Good morning to all of you. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. And in our call to worship, I'm in Acts chapter 21, and this is the account of the Apostle Paul going to Jerusalem and there being arrested. And it's interesting the number of individuals that are mentioned just before this arrest takes place. And I want to center in on a couple of thoughts about this. He goes to the house of Philip, the evangelist, and we're told that he was one of seven and abode with Philip there. So he's going to an evangelist's house. He spends time there. And Philip had four daughters, and he tarried there for several days. And there came down from Judea a certain prophet by the name of Agabus. And Agabus takes a garment and wraps it around the hands, the wrists of the Apostle Paul, and says, "So shall this happen to you. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be taken against your will, and you're going to be thrown into prison for the cause of Christ." And they all begin to weep. They're not understanding all of this. And this is what the Apostle Paul responds to their concerns in verse 13 of chapter 21. "Then Paul answered, 'What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" Now, this was quite a scene for this old prophet to show up, and before all of those people there, the daughters of Philip, the other siblings of Philip that were there at the house and visitors that were present, for this old prophet to take and bind the hands of the Apostle Paul and say, this is gonna happen to you, and stun everybody that was there. You know, folks, we live in very troubling days, do we not? And there are many saints around the world that are being arrested because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Every week, I get updates from several different groups from around the world that tell of arrests that have been made and those that have been thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, mostly in closed access countries where no one can get in. I still think about that young man that's in Iran right now who may die for his faith, 16 years of age. He's been in prison now for a year. And a judge ruled that he should be hanged by the neck until he is dead because he blasphemed the name of Allah. He was in possession of a Bible. That was the blasphemy. And this young man was faithful, and at his very quick trial, which he was not allowed to speak at, because he is a minor, all the accusers came in and accused him and so forth like that. And they gave him an opportunity to recant his faith, and he stood silently there. And then the sentence was given. Now, folks, we need to understand something here. This young man is willing to die. He's told everyone in prison, "I'm willing to die for my faith in Jesus Christ." He's 16. Paul tells those that were weeping there, "Don't weep and break my heart. I'm not only ready to be put into jail, but I'm ready to be offered for the Lord Jesus Christ." Those were not empty words. They were genuine words. Did Paul give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, he did. Oh, it was strung out over several years, his imprisonment in Rome, allowed to be released for a short while, then brought back, and finally was executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. This was real stuff. These were not empty words. I pray that as we remember the saints around the world that are being persecuted for their faith, that it might touch our hearts. It's so easy, "Oh, pray for that 16-year-old boy over there. It's so sad," and so forth. But what impact does it have on your heart? Does it reach down to where you live and say, "That could be me. Am I willing to be hung for my faith in Jesus Christ?" This is the reality of Christianity. If it's just words, or if it's something, that relationship with Christ is so real and is so precious that I'm willing to give my life for Him. Paul was, and all those that were there present saw that he was. He told them that he was, and then he actually did years later. I'm sure those same people, Philip the evangelist and his daughters and his brothers and all those that were there when they got word from Rome that Paul had been beheaded, they remembered that conversation that took place. May we may we seriously consider, what price am I willing to pay to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? That will tell you, don't just give empty words, that will tell you where your walk is with Jesus Christ.
Turn to number 190 this morning, number 190. We want to sing The Church as One Foundation, number 190. We want to sing verses 1, 3, and 4, number 190. Let's stand to sing, please.
Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be here today. And we do pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, that our walk with thee would be real, that our walk with thee would be special and tender, that a closeness exists between ourselves and thee that no one can divide. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with the dear saints that are around the world today that are suffering persecution for your cause. We pray that your grace and mercy would be ministered in their behalf. And we think especially of this young man whose name has come back into the news after some time, that an execution date may have been set. And Lord, his only crime is that he possessed a Bible. I pray that you might encourage him. We know, Lord, that it's illegal in his country to possess a Bible. And yet he came to faith in Jesus Christ and was studying on his own to learn more about the Savior that had redeemed him, purchased him with his blood. I pray that you might help this young man to know that whatever he faces, you'll be with him every step of the way. In the valley of the shadow of death or in the light of life, you're with him and you'll not forsake him. I pray that you would help us to realize that we may be called upon in our lifespan to suffer persecution for your cause and for your faith. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to know thee. And may that walk be so precious that we would be willing to die for thee. Lord, we ask that you would undertake for faithful missionaries all around the world, that you would encourage them today, and that you would provide for them, meet their needs. We pray that you would reward them with souls as they minister daily. We pray, Father, that they might edify the saints that they work with each and every day. And we ask, dear Father, that your gospel would go forth in power to touch hearts and lives. We pray for us, dear Father, in our community. There are many who are lost, and we have the truth. We pray, Father, that we might be faithful in giving out the testimony of Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen from the dead bodily from that tomb, now at thy right hand. Lord, this is the wonder and the glory of the gospel, and I pray that we might deliver it to those that we know in our neighborhoods, those that we work with, those that we minister to. And I pray, Father, that we would see souls saved in our community. Father, we pray that you would undertake for all the activities of this church and this ministry, from the Learning Center to the camp program to the aquatics program, the school. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be faithful. We think of the Children's Bible Club ministry and the projector. We would ask, dear Father, that you would further those ministries, that it would be used for your honor and glory. We ask now your blessing upon this church service. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to touch our hearts with the Word of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, and we'll turn over now to number 605. We want to continue to sing. Hope this is our heart this morning, that it is wonderful to be a Christian, all the things the Lord has done for us, that we look forward to number 605. Life has purpose now and never had before. There is meaning to its day and even more. War and joy and peace I can't explain, it's mine. Since I found new life in Christ, my Lord divine. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be a son. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins. Turn over now to 455, number 455. My Jesus, I love thee. The verse on the top, we love him because he first loved us. Number 455, we're singing verses 1 and 2.
Sorry.
love that hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. And what did He do? He washed it white as snow. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be continuing in our series that we have been doing on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 3, and we're going to be focusing today on this word time and what that word means. All of us are granted time. We don't know how much time. Some people have been granted 50 years, some 60, some 70, some 100. No one knows how much time we have, and therefore, we need to understand that the gift of time should be redeemed. Redeem the time, Paul said, because the days are what? They're evil. And so we need to use the time wisely that God has given. And we learned last week that to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the sun. You know, not only are we granted time, but we are also to seek wisdom so that we know how to use the time properly and that our timing is proper. You know, some things are important to do, but when to do them is just as important. Sometimes we jump the gun, do we not? Because we're too eager to get something done and we didn't let things work out and play out and we were early. Some people are late in their timing. They're behind. They're never on time because they're always behind time. That's a timing issue that means that there's a lack of wisdom and understanding. Jesus, though, is always on time. Amen. He was asked by His disciples when the Lord's return was going to be. And Jesus said, "The times and the seasons are in the Father's hand. No man knoweth the day nor the hour." And so there are some things that the Father only knows. We need to understand that we've been given a gift, the gift of time. It cannot be measured in dollars and cents. Amen? It can't be measured that way. Time is precious, though. And if we squander it and waste it on ourselves, and there's no purpose behind the time that we have, then we're going to have to give an account one day. Not only for our actions, but how we use the time that God gave us. Because of verse 1, to everything there is a season, a period of time. Could we insert your life? It's a season. And a time to every purpose under the sun. Now, we're not going to take time to read all the 14 things that the writer here shares. We looked at those last time. But I want to skip to verse 11 now. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world. Better translation of that is the ages. The ages. He has set the ages in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. You need to underline that passage there because we're going to be spending some time there today. Verse 15, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd open our hearts to Your word today. I pray that we might understand that time is a gift from Thee. You are not bound by time because you've always been and always will be. However, upon this earth, we are bound by this thing known as time. And I pray that we might understand the weight of that gift. It's not something that should be squandered. It's not something that we should ill use, but it should be something that has purpose. And I pray that you might open our hearts to receive the understanding of the gift that God has given, and that we might take it to heart, and that we might apply the word as we've heard it today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to pick up where we left off last time. I spoke to you about this word time that appears here. Eighth in the Hebrew, it simply means an appointment. Something that's been put down in an appointment book. In heaven, there's a recorded day of your passing. I don't know what mine is. You don't know what yours is. It's an appointment. Now, God has the power to change appointments. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I've had to change my doctor's appointments many, many times. There are things that have come up in the middle of the week, and I've had anything from funerals to changes in my schedule, and I've had to call my doctor. I said, I'm going to have to reschedule. I'm no way I'm going to be able to make it there in time to be there for my doctor's appointment. I said, all right, we'll put you on a different date. Mr. Brader, how's this sound? And they'll give you the date for that. And I'll say, well, we'll plan on that at this point. All right? We'll plan on that at this point. Now, appointments can be changed. God's given us an understanding that in this church age, He reserves the right to come back at any moment and take us to be with Him. Wouldn't that be wonderful to miss that date of death and to be taken from this earth and caught up into His presence? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us this, that He has the right to change the appointment that He has made. And He may say, I'm not going to allow you to go through the door of death. I'm just going to take you up to be with me. That would be a glorious thing. That would be a wonderful thing. But right now, every one of you in this room, everyone that listens by way of the internet or listens by way of radio, has an appointment date on the books in heaven in which He will come and He will say, come on, it's time for you to come. Now, this is important. Time. We're going to be held to account one day on how we used our time here upon this earth. Did we squander it on ourselves? Did we meditate upon how we were going to use our time with no understanding that it's not really our time, it's borrowed from God? How do you use somebody else's tools? You ever borrowed something and broke it? All right? There's been times that I've borrowed some tools and I've broken it and I've gone down to the store and bought a brand new one and gave it to them. Now, some people think, well, that was an old piece of tool. I'm not replacing that. Well, why did you borrow it then? Why'd you borrow it then? Should you return the tool in the same condition that you got it? Yes. So if you broke it, you should either fix it, and fix it right, by the way. Don't do some kind of a crazy looking thing. That doesn't even look like a tool now. What did you do to it, you know? I fixed it. Really? Yeah. Replace it then and give it back to them. Give them a new one because you borrowed it. What have you borrowed from God, folks? We've borrowed time. We've been borrowing time since we were born. And God's going to hold to us account. What did you do with the time that I gave you? So, we see these 14 contrasts about time, giving us an idea, time to be born and a time to die, a time to, all the different things that He mentions there in that passage of Scripture, a time to build, and a time to tear down, 14 of those that are given. These are all normal actions in time. We all can identify with them, amen? I told you last week that I'm going to give you 6 realities that God mentions in this passage that you and I need to grab a hold of. We need to take it to heart and possess it. Number one, to everything there is a season. And to everything there is a purpose. And your job and my job is to find out what that purpose is. Amen? Every one of us struggled. I remember in high school, my senior year, I struggled. I struggled about, Lord, what do you want me to do? Since the age of 15, when I preached my first message up here, and I condensed 10 pages into 5 minutes. All right? That was my first preaching. And I figured, Lord, this is not what you want me to do. I just figured that. So I said, you must want me to do music. So I went off to college. And I was going to be a musician, and God worked it where I was also a Bible major. Because in the degree track that I was in, I had to be a member of the Preacher Boys, and I had to do everything the Preacher Boys did. And so I took all the Bible courses. I took the Greek. I did everything that they did. Plus, I had to do music on top of that. And God was dealing with me the whole time. I want you to be a preacher of my gospel. I want you to be a preacher of my gospel. I struggled with that. And I still to this day, I don't like getting up in front of people. I get nervous. And I've had times where I've broken out in a sweat because I was going to stand in front of people and I was going to talk to them. And I've just said, Lord, you're just going to have to take over my mouth because I don't know what to say. You see, folks, we have to rest in Him in the time that He has given to us. To everything, there's a purpose. And it's your job and it's my job to find out what that purpose is and not squander the time that God has given me. Even when we get up into retirement years, is borrowed time still in effect? Yeah. We need to use that time to glorify God. There's different things that we can do, amen, in the remaining time that we may have here upon this life. But here we go. Number two, verse 11. This is the second reality or realism. God's purposes in time are mostly hidden from mankind. Now, God just puts that out there on the table to start with. You're not going to understand everything that happens in time. Some people struggle with that. I want to understand. I want to know what's going on. You know, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. You don't fear God. He's not liable to share the secrets with you. I remember A.W. Tozer in one of his books talking about, he said he would pray in his office asking God to share secrets with him. And he said the answer that I usually got back said, well, you're not fearing me enough. I'll share it with you when you fear me enough. And he said I'd get up from my prayer time and he would say, Lord, teach me how to fear you more. You know, A.W. Tozer was a remarkable man. Limited education. Never graduated from high school. And yet God used him and delivered to him understandings of His Word that to this day are a remarkable blessing. I'm reading a book right now that was just released last year of some of his sermons that have been codified into a book form. And I just marvel at the depths that he was able to plumb. But did God reveal all of His secrets to A.W. Tozer? No. You see, folks, there are a lot of things that are hidden in God's creation. They're hidden in the actions of life and the things that happen in this life that we'll never understand. We may never know. You know, some people think, well, we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. Well, that would mean we were God. Are we going to be God in heaven? No. Is it possible for a person in new flesh and living with God to know everything that God knows? No. You see, it's living by faith, trusting the One that knows everything. So many of the things that we do and see in time are mostly hidden from us, and we'll never know what they are. That's the point that he makes in verse 11. Notice this, please. The wording is so important. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. He starts out with that. All my purposes are beautiful. Everything I do is beautiful. Also, He has set the ages in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You know, we can study. George Washington Carver was a tremendous scientist. He would not allow any other books in his lab but this one right here. I just finished up another biography that was written recently about the laboratory of George Washington Carver. No science books were allowed. He used the Bible as his basis. He was interviewed in Congress in 1923. He was brought to Congress to testify before the Agricultural Committee, and they grilled him with questions. Says, "Is it true that you use the Bible for your discoveries?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I went to God and I said, 'God, I want to know the secret of the peanut. Lord, would you share that?'" And he said, he went to him before. He said, "I want to know the secrets of the universe." And he said, God told him, said, "George Washington Carver, you've got a pea brain. I'm sorry, I won't share that with you." He said, "Well, can you share the secrets of this?" And he said, "No, it's still too big for you." And he said, "All right, Lord, I'll just ask you one thing. Would you share, please, with me the secrets of the peanut?" And he said, "I went into my laboratory and God began to show me things about the peanut, over 300 uses that he came up with. Some of the products that you and I use today go back to Tuskegee Institute in Tuskegee, Alabama, in a little small laboratory where only the Bible was allowed in his lab." He said, "Oh, we use textbooks in my classes, but in my lab, it was the Bible." You should read some of the testimonies of how he was only given 10 minutes initially at the Agricultural Committee meeting, subcommittee meeting. He ended up speaking for an hour and 30 minutes and just shared testimony of how God showed him this and how God did that and the Bible verses that were so important to him. And they just sat in rapt attention as this simple man from Iowa who had given up all. Henry Ford offered him $1 million to move to Detroit and work in his laboratory at the Ford plant. And he said, "I'm not going to move. God wants me here at Tuskegee to teach and to communicate his universe to these students. I'm not giving that up." Thomas Edison tried to get him to move to his building down in Florida so he could work there. And he said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay right here." He died a pauper. He left nothing behind. He had used all of his money to do his experiments and to give it away to people that were in need and to give it to missionary endeavors. He had nothing left. But today, he's a man that's honored in this world because he gave his mind and his heart to God in the time that he had here upon this earth. If we were to bring him here today, and maybe the Lord would resurrect him from the dead and bring him up here, you'd say, that is not a man that I would think would be able to do the things that he did in life. His voice was extremely high-pitched because of damage that was done to his throat as a child. And so he talked in a very high voice like this. We have recordings of him. And some of the kids would laugh, but most of the adults would listen because what he had to say was all so important. God shared with George Washington Carver the secrets of the peanut. Did he learn everything about peanuts? No. But he learned a lot because God shared it with him. Not everything in time is given to us to know, and we need to know that. Number three, God has graciously gifted mankind with having and enjoying the fruits of his labor, verses 12 through 13. I'm thankful for this because life would be a drudgery if we didn't enjoy it and enjoy the things that we have to enjoy in our labor. Verse 13 says, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Isn't it wonderful to be able to enjoy the work that God gives us to do? Some jobs are less enjoyable than others. From time to time, I get the call, "Hey, we got a toilet backed up in here. Can someone take care of it?" And I'll run down the hall and I'll grab my trusty plunger. And I'll go in there. Not a pleasant job, but it's got to be done, right? Got to be done. So I plunge it out, and we get things working again, and I go wash out the plunger, put it back over there till the next time I need it. Life is filled with those kind of jobs, are they not? We deal with those kind of things, but God has given us the opportunity to enjoy the labors of our hands. To be able to fix something and be able to start it up and it works. My wife was mowing the lawn yesterday and the blade fell off. She heard this big clunk and then dropped to the ground and there was the bolt and the blade and everything and the blade was all mangled up. And so she let me know the lawnmower needs to be fixed. So I went down and bought a new blade, and I got it all put back together again, tightened it up, and we're able to mow again. Now, there's a little bit of a satisfaction in that. I didn't get killed in the process. I didn't cut my hands off or my fingers in the process. By the way, always take the wire off the spark plug, right? That's a smart thing to do. You don't want to leave that on because you can turn it and start it if you've got everything set. So you make sure you do the right things, right? There's satisfaction. There's satisfaction in planting a garden and enjoying the fruits that come from that. My wife and I enjoyed a squash from the Patrick Garden this week. And we fixed it up, and it was good. And thank you, brother. We appreciate that. And the corn was good, too. I'm advertising for the Patrick Garden Works that he has. But there's a great deal of satisfaction in that. The labor that was put into that, and then to get to enjoy the fruits of that. It's a gift of God. That's a realism that you and I need to grasp a hold of. Some people are always down about everything they do. They can't seem to find satisfaction. That's a you problem. Okay? Because God's given the gift. You just have to pick it up and enjoy it. If you turn everything into a struggle and a conflict, and I hate to do this, you're going to be miserable in this world. You're not receiving the gift. By the way, that word gift there could be translated grace. It's the grace of God that we get to enjoy the things that we enjoy. I want you to see the next one here. Number four. God uses His independent discretion to carry out His purposes. Now, we're all about what? Collaboration, right? Collaboration. Education has moved in this thing where we collaborate with the children to educate them. How's that working? Yeah. You got to have something to collaborate with. And you got to put facts, and you got to put information, and you got to put concepts into the hearts and minds of children, and then they can start thinking. And then we can get together and start collaborating. But God doesn't do that. Do you realize that? God has yet to pick up the phone to call Todd Brainerd and ask him something about the universe. I haven't gotten a call, and I don't think any of you have either. God has never called you and said, "Hey, Bob, I need a little help here. I got a painting project here in heaven. And I need to know what I need to do up here. I've got mansion number 567. It's going to be Rob's. And I need to find out what color Rob wants." Have you ever gotten a call like that? No. You think you'll ever get a call like that? No. You might get a call from Rob, though, right? That's true. Yeah. God doesn't do that. Independent discretion. He doesn't need any help. I want you to know this morning that your heart should be rejoicing in that truth. "Well, I would have liked to have been around in the choosing of my body shape. Oh, man, I wish I was 6'6". Man, can you imagine me? I could have been a basketball player. I could have been a pitcher on a bench. But I got stuck at 5'8". I wish I'd have been there in the planning stages. You know? I wish that I could have, you know, dark hair at this stage in life like some people have. Some people seem to never age. That's one. I've been this color since I was 39, all right? I just skipped all the in-between and just went right to old age. Now, you know, I say, "Well, I'd like to have been there whenever the genes were being distributed, where I could have had some input on that." Listen, you better thank God you're here at all. You got life. You have breath. You have everything that you need supplied by the hand of God. So, we're all about collaboration, but God's independent. His works are independent and what? Eternal. Therefore, God should be feared. That's what verse 14 tells us. What a verse. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be for" what? "Never." Forever. I have yet to build something that's going to last forever. I have a shed that I'm going to have to replace all the exterior wood on. We built it in 2001. It sat over in our back corner. Boy, it looked good for several years, and then rot started to take over. And now I've got to replace all the wood. And it's not eternal. I know that whenever I start pulling the siding off, there's probably going to be some boards that have to be replaced underneath. Because anything that I build is going to be something that will self-destruct. All right? But that's not God. God's works are eternal. Nothing can be put to it. Or in other words, nothing can be added to it. And nothing can be taken away from it. And God doeth it. Why? That men should fear Him. By the way, that phrase is used 3 times in this book. That men should fear Him. What's our response to the creative and independent eternal power of God? Oh, it should be humility. It should be submission. It should be fear. A reverential awe that God can do things that last for eternity. I can't. I won't be able to do that when I get my new body in heaven. I won't have that creative power. I will have a new body by the grace of God. I will be able to spend all eternity in His eternal mansion by the grace of God. It won't be because of me. This theme appears throughout the book. We ought to fear God. We ought to fear God. Number 5. I want you to see here. The past always plays a role in the present. I want you to know that the things that are happening in America today are the results of things that happened in the past. We don't like to think that way. But that's the way it is. Things that happen in the past always play a role in the present, and you better not forget it. You better understand it. Why are certain things unraveling today that used to be perfectly whole? Well, there was a process that was started back here. Amen? There was a process of God rejection in the early 1960s. Major Supreme Court decisions that were made that removed prayer and removed Bible from the public schools, removed it from our public places, our courthouses, and so forth like that. And they said, oh, separation of church and state. Nowhere mentioned in the Constitution. Rather, the fact that in the First Amendment that there should be no infringement upon the right of religion. All right? They're not to interfere with. And they're not to be involved. But oh, now we have to separate that. You can't have religion in the world. So that action has had consequences all through the years. And they're playing out in 2023 now. And we're seeing all kinds of things that are happening here with our society has become so violent. Why is there violence? If you don't believe there's a moral code established by a moral God, you'll do anything you want. You'll do anything you want. And that's what we're doing today. We're taking science and we're throwing it into the paper shredder, and we're coming up with a new word for science that ignores everything that's true. All right? It ignores everything that's true. DNA. You mess with DNA, you kill something, all right? You hurt something. We are throwing that all to the wind and we're saying, oh no, that's not real. The past always plays a role in the present. Koheleth makes sure that we understand that. Notice this, please, in our scripture, verse 15. That which hath been is what? Now. What is he saying? That which hath been is now. What's happened in the past has consequences now. And then he goes on to say, and that which is to be hath already been. Why? Because the wickedness of the human heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the deceitful heart will continue to do deceitful things and will continue to rebel against God, and his actions and her actions are going to have consequences. just like they always have. And God requireth that which is past. That's a profound statement. God requires consequences for past actions. That's why Jesus had to be crucified on the cross. Our sinful actions, our sinful heart, our wickedness, our rebellion had to be paid for. Because past actions have consequences. Because of our sin, the wages of sin is death. That's the wages, death. And here comes God Almighty, and He says, I'm going to send my Son, and I am going to put on Him all the sin of all the world, past, present, and future. I'm going to put that on my Son, and His blood is going to atone. It's going to satisfy me. That's what the word propitiation means. It's going to satisfy me, His shed blood. But He won't remain dead. He's going to be raised from the dead. I will give Him life, and He will be resurrected from the grave, and He will live forever and ever as a human and God. Now we need to understand the price of our sin, folks. God required that past sin be atoned for, present sin be atoned for, future sin. There's sins you haven't committed yet. Did you know that? Yeah, even as Christians. There's sins we haven't committed yet. And I'm so thankful this morning that I can tell you that the atonement that was provided through Jesus Christ is sufficient. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Okay? We can cry out to God and confess our sin and know the cleansing that comes on the basis of the blood atonement. And so the past always plays a role in the present. It is best to remember that consequences will come from past attitudes and actions. People forget this and then wonder why circumstances are what they are in their lives. Why is this happening? Could it be? You see, just because we cry out to God and ask forgiveness of sin does not mean that past actions will not have present consequences. You may have smoked for 50 years and then you quit, you get saved and you quit, but you may die of emphysema, a smoking-related disease. You may die of lung cancer because those past actions have present consequences. And we sometimes forget that. We thought, I'm saved, everything's going to be all right. No problems for me. Oh, no. No, because the past always has a role in the present. And we have to understand that. We have to know that. So, don't wonder why circumstances are what they are. Think back. Lord, what work are You doing in my heart and life? What work? You may say, well, grace has taken all that away. No. Did grace stop Paul from being executed? What had he done? He had killed in the name of Jesus Christ. And the law of retribution in the Word of God indicates that there are consequences, and he was beheaded for his faith. He was killed. In the past, he had killed Stephen. He stood there holding the coats of the men that he had ordered to kill him. We find this over and over and over again in the Scriptures. It's not God being evil. It's sin playing out its consequences. Inside of every sin is a package of consequences that come with it. Do you understand that? That's the curse. That's the curse. Now, grace allows us to be able to handle the consequences that come and understand and be able to realize that I deserve far more. Do I hear an amen on that one? Oh, I deserve far more. I deserve to be cast into a devil's hell. That's what I deserve. But God in His grace is going to look down when He calls my name and He said, that boy was saved by the blood of my crucified Son. He can stay with me forever and ever. Not because of any good in me, but because of the merits of His Son. That's grace. That's grace. One more. When the natural man realizes his personal ambition, he often turns it into a diabolical perversity. And we're going to develop this further because I've got a list from the Bible of people who realized their personal ambitions and then turned it into hell. They took what they had done and they undid everything because of their personal ambition. We're going to look at this one because this one needs to be developed. When a natural man realizes his personal ambition, he often turns it into a diabolical perversity. Man has a choice to be a humble individual or an arrogant fool or a combination of the both, and that's what we call a hypocrite. And we're going to look at this because in verse 16, we have the unfolding of another thing that Koheleth has noticed in this life that we live. And this is one that needs to be developed in our own heart. We're going to look at some examples from the Bible of those that took something that was good, a relationship, took something that was good, perhaps it was a gift from God, took something that was good, a talent that was given from God, or it may have been something else, and then they turned it into this diabolical action. Took what was good and made something evil. And then had to suffer the judgment that came with it. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. We're living in evil times in which people are trying to find meaning in the life, meaning in this world, apart from Thee. And they're coming up empty-handed. Lord, to everything there is a season, to everything there is a purpose. And I pray that You'd awaken our hearts this morning to realize that Your purposes are going to be played out. Our job is to submit to Thee and allow You to conduct Your purposes in our hearts and lives. It seems so simple to say, and yet it's very complex because we have sinful hearts. I pray that You would deliver us from our sinful hearts and that You would allow us by Thy Holy Spirit to live our life in such a way that pleases Thee, that we would live by faith and not by sight. And we pray that You would help the lessons of Koheleth to ring in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll close this morning with number 453. Number 453, we need to know more of our Lord's way, as we've heard this morning. We want to sing, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord," number 453. We'll stand together to sing. Thank You so much for the message this morning. Help us to continue in humility, Lord, to understand Your Word, these principles that we've heard this morning, Lord, to follow after You, to seek You, to continue to love You more. Thank You, as we've heard, about Your grace in our lives, Father. And we just ask that it would, as we go throughout this week, that we would continue to understand Your grace and it to be an effect in our lives as we go forward. Bless each one that's here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.